God tests our faith very often by making our circumstances appear to contradict his word. You've got this obvious conflict between what's happening to us and what he has promised. And yet he still asks us to rely on him and to take his word seriously and to embrace it. And you only to think about our Lord Jesus Christ in order to understand that apparent contradiction. For the promise of joy that was set before him, we are told he had to endure the cross, despise the shame, until he sat down at the right hand of God. All through that, from the moment of his birth, we're going to be remembering his birth very shortly, and all the way through to his death, he had to exercise faith in the promise of his Father. And so it is with us. God tested Abraham's faith in a very similar way, having given promises that depended upon the surviving male heir. He then told him to sacrifice that very male heir. And through it all, Abraham's faith did not fail him, even when God told him to sacrifice that son. And so I want us to think about this on the basis of the chapter 22 of Genesis, and especially the relationship of personal faith to the faithfulness of God. Those two things, personal faith, my faith, in the faithfulness of God. Just a couple more things by way of introduction before we get to the passage itself. You'll notice that it starts there in chapter 22 with the words, "Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham." And that reminds us that Abraham's story and what's happening now in the text is after a long period of time. Abraham's story began when he was 75 years old, when God called him to leave his country and his family and his father's house and to go to a land that God would show him. And at that time, God promised to give him many descendants and to make his name great and to bless all the nations of the earth through one of his descendants. That descendant is called the seed of Abraham, and we know that seed to be the Lord Jesus Christ. So what it means is that in this chapter, the very thing that he needed for those promises to be fulfilled comes under acute threat. When Sarah was 90 and Abraham was 100, their son Isaac was born, a miraculous birth. It was a birth according to God's promise. And now, a good number of years after the birth of Isaac, we don't know how many, maybe he was 20 or maybe he was 30, we just don't know. But now comes the sharpest test of all. They've been tested all through from the year 75th year of Abraham to his 100th year when Isaac was born, waiting for the child to be born, and year and year and year went by without the child. And then God honored the promise at last. Now he's saying, sacrifice him. So I want to say something, firstly, about Abraham's faith. Secondly, about Isaac's faith. Thirdly, about God's faithfulness. And then finally, I want to draw a few brief lessons for us to take away from all this. So the first thing is Abraham's faith. And it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, here I am. Then he said, take now your son, your only son whom you love. Notice those words. Your son, your only son whom you love, take him and offer him there on Mount Moriah as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Now, in I said that we don't know how old he was, but in verse 5, Isaac is called the lad. He must have been a young man, shall we say, because later on he's carrying this bundle of wood for his own sacrifice. So he wasn't a child anymore. So, prior to all this, Abraham had had what he always wanted and what God had promised to him. And then God says, take your son, and he lays it on, your only son, whom you love, go to the land of Moriah, and there offer him as a burnt offering. So God is seeming to multiply agony upon agony, your only son, the son whom you love. There had been another son, actually. His name was Ishmael, but he wasn't the promised son. And it wasn't through him that Abraham's seed would be called. It would be through Isaac. And Abraham loved Ishmael. That was his name. He loved Ishmael. But Ishmael had to go. He wasn't the child of promise. He didn't believe the promise. And so the future of Abraham's family, the future of the family line, indeed the future of the nations of the world, rested upon Isaac. And God says, sacrifice him. And it was a direct command, the very voice of God. It says there, after all these things, God said to him, Abraham. And his response was immediate. Here I am. I'm here, Lord. He was familiar with hearing God's voice. He's a man who had lived in contact with his God. He was familiar with conversing with God. And his response to God here is really conditioned by all that he had learned and experienced of God's faithfulness over those preceding years. Abraham, here I am, Lord. And he doesn't know what's coming next. But he's ready to hear. Here I am, Lord. Because he knows that the judge of all the earth must do right. If God is God, he can't do wrong. If God is God, he can't make mistakes. If God is God, his word can be trusted. Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and sacrifice him on the mountain of which I shall tell you. He had grieved over his first son, Isaac's half-brother. When he had to leave the family and go away, Abraham had cried out to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. But there's none of that here. Isaac is now his only son, the son whom he loved. But there's nothing except, here I am, Lord. Here I am. Say what you have to say. He waited to hear God in the knowledge that God always keeps his word. And God had said, in Isaac shall your seed be called, shall your descendants be called. And so he said, here I am. And without complaint, he rose early in the morning to obey God. And the Bible calls that the obedience of faith. People don't obey in that way if they don't believe God. But he believed God, and so he got up early in the morning to do God's will. So Abraham's faith, implicit faith in the God who keeps his word. Before moving to Isaac, let's note that the sacrifice of an only son, beloved of his father, is a foreshadowing of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's a foreshadowing of the gospel that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus is in fact the promised seed of Abraham through whom the nations of the world would be blessed. So that whoever believes in him, whether he's Welsh or English, whether he's Congolese or Nigerian, whether he's Chinese or Indian or whatever, whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life, the nations of the world. So Isaac, you see, had to live. He had to live. And Abram's obedience of faith was the immediate way for that to happen. Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and offer him there as a burnt offering. Do you want to enjoy the promises of God? Do you know what they are? You need to know what they are. I haven't time for that now. But do you want to enjoy the promises of God, the promise of eternal life? Then you must trust and obey. You must trust and obey. And that can be extremely challenging. When the test was most severe, Abraham's faith was strongest. And the Apostle Paul reflected on this in Romans chapter 4, hundreds and hundreds of years later. And he reflected on Abraham and he said this: Abraham did not waver at the promises of God through unbelief. Unbelief didn't divert him. But he was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. Why? Because he was fully convinced that what he had promised, he was able to perform. That's the God whom we preach. Is that the God in whom you believe? So Abraham's faith. Now Isaac's faith, very briefly. Verse 3, you see the transition to the next stage, if you like, of this drama. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering, arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, mark these words, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. And we will come back to you. So Isaac went with his father because he also believed the promise. He also believed God. It had been central to his upbringing. He believed the promises for himself. He didn't rest on his father's faith. He had a faith of his own. And he carried the wood of the burnt offering for his own sacrifice, not grasping fully what was implied. But he remembered the promises. And also what his father had said to the servants. Stay here with the donkey. We will go on and worship. And we will come back. We will come back. He didn't know that he was to be the sacrifice. Excuse me. He didn't know that he was to be the sacrifice, but he knew that God would be faithful to his promise. He asks his father, look, the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering? He asked his father. He had confidence to, don't we long for our children to ask us questions about the Lord? Don't we long for our children and our grandchildren and our grandchildren's children even to ask us questions about the Lord and to be able to answer them? And so Abram answered, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. And so they went on. together. Now, the way it's put is, it's almost matter of fact, so they went on. But we need to know that the faith of Isaac was such that he could not have made that journey without it. It would have been impossible. No one follows Christ unless they have a compelling reason to do so, unless they trust him. It's not merely a question of putting your faith in him. It is a question of trusting him. I've come to seek and to save those who are lost. And a person who knows he is lost or she is lost will put their trust in him. I would not have become a Christian in my late teens had I not believed that Christ had died for my sins according to the scriptures. You need a reason to believe. And Christ is the reason. So while Isaac might have lacked the clarity of Abram's faith, he believed God's promise. And he remembered his father's words, which were spoken in faith, "We will come back to you." But before all that, they would have to translate their faith into real obedience. So far, until God himself would intervene. "We will return." And Isaac submitted, not only because he took Abraham at his word, but supremely because he took God at his word. God was testing them. What a test! Can you imagine a test like that? And God tests us. If you're a Christian here this morning, if you really believe in Jesus Christ for your salvation from sin, he will test your faith. He will prove himself to you in the test, as you must prove yourself to him. And so they went on, fully convinced that what he has promised, he is also able to perform. So the answer to Isaac's question is a confident answer. It's a firm answer. "The Lord will provide," said Abraham. There's no sacrifice, no lamb. The Lord will provide. Because you see, although the test is extreme, it couldn't be more extreme, God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. His provision, his grace, exceeds every expectation. And those who trust him wholly will find him wholly true. You put all your trust in him, he will more than meet it. And the test is a test of faith. It's not a test of self-confidence. It's a test of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do we believe God's word? When the devil tells us that God can't be trusted and that he doesn't mean what he says, you know, you're faced with some kind of dilemma, some kind of choice. It's a bit of a dodgy situation. And then you begin to ask yourself suspicious questions. Well, did God really say that, or did he really mean that? Can I really rely on him? Surely sin isn't quite as bad as it's made out to be. All sorts of questions like that. And you know, we get into a real mess when we listen to those voices. And they are often our own voices that we've learned from others. And we can mess up and get a dull conscience as Christians. And stop listening to his word and stop praying. And compromise our witness so that we are hardly distinguishable from those around us. And people don't know really that we are Christians. And maybe we don't even know it ourselves anymore. We can face the test as Abraham and Isaac faced the test only when we trust him. And when we trust him with all our heart. And when we're in the storm, and when we're in the trial, and when experience lies heavy upon our shoulders, we can hear the voice of God. If we are trusting him, we can hear the voice of God saying, "Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I've called you by your name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Saviour, the God who keeps his promise." Isaac had a faith like his father's. And now God's faithfulness. They came to the place of which God had told him. Abram built an altar there and placed the wood in order. He bound Isaac. Notice that Isaac surrenders himself to his father to be sacrificed. And he's bound up and placed on the altar above the wood. And Abram stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. Can you imagine? Quite extraordinary. God took them to the very limit. And then, and only then, he intervened. The angel of the Lord called from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And what did he say? "Here I am, Lord. Here I am." And he said, "Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, that you reverence God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And then Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and there behind him, a ram caught by its horns in a thicket. And so he took the ram and offered it as a burnt offering instead of his son. The sacrifice was offered instead of his son. And he called the name of the place, "The Lord will provide." And it was still called that name when this was written down sometime later. This place is called "The Lord will provide." God kept his every word. In Isaac, Abraham's seed would be called. Caught in a bush, a ram, offered as a sacrifice, a substitute sacrifice for Isaac. And the line of descent to the Lord Jesus Christ was secured through Isaac. But there's more. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven. "By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing, I will bless you. And multiplying, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven and the sand on the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gates of their enemy. And in your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." The promises all over again. Tell them over again to me the wonderful words of life. God put himself under oath. "By myself I have sworn." How extraordinary. How unheard of. How solemn, how captivating, how certain, how reassuring. "By myself," said God, "I have sworn." What more could anyone ask? And under oath he repeats those promises. See, "In your seed all the nations of the earth will be blessed." Now, we might not want to believe everything that we say. Do you believe everything you say? You're a fool if you do. But at this moment, Abraham believed God. because you have obeyed my voice. It's the obedience of faith all over again. And that's what brings this repetition of the promises. Blessing, I will bless you. Multiplying, I will multiply you. When it's repeated like that, that's the Hebrew way of saying, I will certainly bless you. And you know, he's repeating himself. I'm very glad that God repeats himself, because I need to hear it time and time and time again. Because I forget time and time and time again. If God had said something different, I would be scared. I would be worried, because it would show that he's changeable. And we've just said that he's not changeable. He's infinite, eternal, unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. That's God. And we need him to be that, and nothing less. And so Abraham returned to his young men, and they rose and went together to Beersheba. And Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. Right, I need to finish. What should we take away? Firstly, that God expects us to believe him. You can't have the everlasting God making exceedingly great and precious promises and people not paying attention and not taking him at his word. We who are from the nations, wherever we are from, we who are from the nations are blessed together through Jesus Christ, who is the seed of Abraham. God's final word on his promises. His blood is the blood of the covenant. He came, he died, he rose from the dead, he ascended on high, he led captivity captive, all for his people. And God expects his people to believe him. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And you will be saved. That's it. It's nothing more complicated than that. Believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And you will be saved. Secondly, God has provided a lamb for the sacrifice. A sacrificial substitute. That ram was instead of Isaac. Instead of. And our Lord Jesus Christ in Mark 10:45 said that the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom instead of many. Instead of us. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That includes you and me. I don't know what you think about sin. Do you think of it as crime? They're very different. Crime and sin are very different. I don't know if you think you're a sinner here this morning. God says you are. But maybe you think you're not. But what I have to tell you is this, that God has provided a sacrifice for you instead of you on account of your sin. Right? He paid the penalty of sin on the cross at the place of sacrifice for all who believe in him. And if you believe in him, you are connected to his sacrifice as you are connected to him, his person and his work. Having given us exceedingly great and precious promises here this morning, I want to tell you, he has provided the way for us to inherit those promises. Faith in his Son. And then the last thing I want to say is this. Jesus is the only constant. The only constant. Our experience is always changing. We're up and down, up and down. If we were to plot a graph, there would be not a single smooth line in the graph. It would be a constant zigzag, up and down, up and down. Because that's what we are like. Jesus is not like that at all. He's the exact opposite. Some people in the city of Corinth accused the Apostle Paul of always changing his mind. And his answer was this: as God is faithful, mark those words, as God is faithful, our word to you was not yes and no in the same breath, so to speak. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, was not yes or no, but in him was yes. For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him, amen, to the glory of God through us. Amen.